Father, I want to thank you for the word of God. And today as I speak your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would touch our hearts. I pray that the seeds of this word would go deep into every heart here that hears these words. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless it and water it and put your son on it. And that seed would grow into what you want in our lives. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells his story. And a few months ago, we actually shared it in our Strong Family service about the wedding and these 10 bridesmaids waiting for the groom to come. And he was delayed, Lance. It took a long time, you know. That's grooms have got to get it right. They obviously had mirrors in their toilets. And these 10 bridesmaids, whose job was to provide a lamp with a light on it, of course, oil lamps in those days, and because it was so long, they all fell asleep. Jesus tells this story that finally they hear this, he's coming, he's coming, and they all wake up and, and they better get ready, girls, get ready. And all of a sudden they look and they think, oh no, 5 of them were almost out of oil. They weren't going to be able to do what they were actually meant to be doing. So they said, can we borrow some of your oil to those who are around, the 5 who had plenty of oil? And they said, I'm sorry, we're going to have to use it all up ourselves. So you better go get your own. So they had to go into town to buy some. While they're away, the groom arrives and celebrations start, the party starts, the wedding starts. They close the door and they're in and they're having a party with the 5 bridesmaids and all the guests and the groom. The other 5 come back with their oil. They knock on the door and say, okay, we've got our oil now. Will you let us in? Will you let us in? And I'll read the words of Jesus. Jesus replied, the groom actually said, I tell you, I don't know you. Can I just tell you, when I read that, not metaphorically, it scared the hell out of me. When I thought about this whole passage of Scripture, it's in Matthew 25 where Jesus is talking about his second coming. And you know what? There's no arguments about that with any theologians. He's talking about his second coming. And he's the groom. No one disagrees with that. And no one knew when he was coming. We just knew who he was, you know? And the ones who didn't have their oil, sorry, I didn't know you. They didn't get in. That's scary, don't you think? You've gone very quiet. There's a lot happening in Israel right now. Have you noticed that? Palestine, Israel, all those places there. In fact, there's so many end time theologians who are having kittens right now. They're so excited. For good reason, probably, because there's so many ducks in line right now. When you know your Bible and the prophecies that come with it about the coming of Jesus, there's a lot of ducks in line. You know, depending on your belief in Gog and Magog, Russia, Iran, maybe China, well, they're all in place. It's the first time in a long time that we've actually had an Israel. Only since 1948, really. It wasn't long after Jesus was here, there wasn't any Israel anymore. But now we have one. Then there's that prophecy in Matthew 25 that says, when the fig tree blooms, the generation that sees that, they won't pass away until I come. So anyway, in other words, one generation from the time, what's the fig tree? Well, metaphorically, the fig tree in the Bible is Israel. And you could actually say that Israel bloomed in 1948 because that's when the nation was reestablished. Now, not every theologian believes that, but a lot do. And if that's the case, what, 75 years ago that happened? There's people who were born and saw that happen that will not pass before the Lord comes back. There are plenty of ducks in a row. Many believe that the green horseman spoken about in Revelations is actually Islam. Have you noticed that's their color? Well, the fourth horseman is the sign of the end times. Fascinating, isn't it? The fourth green one, or pale. Your Bible might say pale. There's more to it than that. There's this whole belief that Jesus actually said it. When all the nations, tribes, and tongues hear this message, the good news, then the end will come. Do you know what? That is so feasible within our lifetime. Probably in half our lifetime. It is feasible that every people group on the planet will hear about Jesus. And then Jesus actually said, then the end will come. There's a, like I said, there's a lot of ducks in line for the second coming of Jesus. Now, me, I have no idea. All I do know is that Jesus said, I will return, and I believe what he says. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? What's it going to be like to have the Savior walking on the planet again? Do you have to catch a plane to see him? The irony of going through security to see Jesus. Metal detector. What, are you going to blow him up? Really? I don't know. But he did say this. Not even he knows it, but read the signs. You'll know the seasons. I wouldn't be surprised if we're really close. It's going to be fascinating, don't you think? I've got to admit, some days I do wake up and say, Lord, let this be the day, please, please, please. There's other days I think, Lord, hold off, please, hold off. Message is entitled today, what if this is it? What if it is? You see, I can't change if this is it or not. I can't hold him back. I can't delay him. No one can. The Father has it predestined. He's ready to go, right? Whenever he pulls the trigger, it gets pulled. I can't change that. Many theologians have how it will happen. I do not know how it will happen. I'm sorry. I've heard so many different examples, and they all sound awesome, some better than others, of the way it might happen. But one thing I do know about Jesus coming back is I can change me. When we talk about the story of those bridesmaids, they had an opportunity to be ready or not be ready. And Jesus is talking about the end times here. And what was really important about it is that sentence, I didn't know you. Wow. But yet they were bridesmaids. They were in the wedding party. They didn't know him. Pretty freaky when you think about it, don't you think? So what if this is it? The most fundamental belief of Christianity. There's three things you never mess with in theology as a Christian. One, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ. He actually is God, right? And the second coming, he's coming back. If you don't believe those three things, you're probably not a Christian, right? You're probably in a cult. You know, even the Baptists believe those three. Just joking. I love our Baptist brothers and sisters. They're awesome. I remember sitting talking to a Baptist pastor, a local one. He looked at me and he goes, Rick, you and I are just alike, except you speak in tongues and I wish I did. I'm going to tell your congregation about you. He's coming back. No one knows when, but he's coming back. It's a fundamental belief. And I think we can often get so tied up in the world's activities and our lives that we forget that basic truth. He's coming back. He's coming back for those who are his, those he knows. I didn't know you. Fascinating little study. Have a look at how many times he actually says that. Have a look through Revelation. Didn't know you. Wow. Sounds like that's pretty important to Jesus. Yeah? So, how can I change me? What about me? I can't change him coming. I can't determine how he's going to come. All I know is he's coming. He's going to come in some way. Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Every eye will see him, right? And it's never been more possible for that to happen in the world, right? Another little duck in a row. I used to think he'd construct mirrors. He'd put mirrors up all around the earth and we'd see them. That's how you become an engineer, son. So I'm thinking, when he does return, what will he find in me? What will he find around me? Will he be pleased with me? Will I be ready? And what does ready even mean? What does it mean to have full oil in your lantern? What's it mean? What if this is it? Today I'm going to speak very personally. This is a sermon about Rick. What I believe, I want him to see in me. Please don't feel condemned. Please don't feel, oh, pastor's giving me a hard time and pushing me. I'm not. Because I think you've got to get on your journey to ask the same question. What do I want him to find when he does come here? What do I want him to see in me? I've sat down and thought a lot about it because I'm watching what's happening overseas. I'm thinking, this could be it. This could be it. And so I started thinking, you know, someone once joked, said, Jesus is coming. Quick, look busy, right? I want to do the more than just look busy when Jesus is coming, hey? Will I have the oil in my lamps? What do I want him to see? The first thing is this. If this is it, I want him to find someone who has honored him. I want my life to honor God. Look at what he did for me. I don't want to just say, hey, now I'm saved, let's just continue down the road. No, 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 no. I want him to see a life which has been dedicated to honoring him in all aspects of my life. I think that's putting oil in the lamp. I want to make sure that this is a major priority of mine because it's a major priority of God's. Let's read it. The Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods above me. Another one interpreted it, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. That's the number one. It all begins there. In fact, Jesus was once asked, what's the greatest commandment? At that point, I think they had 613 of them. It's amazing how man can just make rules. Anyway, they had all this. What's the greatest commandment? Let's read it. Matthew chapter 25. Again, that Matthew 25 chapter. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything hangs on those. In fact, I would argue the only commandments Jesus gave us is those two. Love God, honor him, lift him up, put him above all else, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then he goes on, all the law and the prophets hangs on this. Everything Moses told you to do, the law, it all hangs on that. No point in doing it unless you do these two things because it's not real. It's only real when these two things are in place. Got me? I want to honor him above all. It was really, really important to God. When I look at aspects of my life, I've got to question myself, does this honor God? Does this attitude I'm holding right now honor God? Do the words I just spoke to her honor God? Does my response to my boss honor God? The way I'm treating my children, do they honor God? I want to honor God in my role as a husband, in my role as a father, in my workplace, on the train to work, if that's what you do. I want to honor him. I want to honor him within my community. Everyone says that man is a God-honoring man. Because I think it's important. When he returns, I want him to say, wow, you really lifted me up. You put me in the right place of your life. You got your priorities right, Rick. That's what I want to hear. I think it's really, really important because I think everything else hinges on this. When I think about this church community, do I gather here at my convenience? Or do I gather here because I want to honor God? Can I be really honest with you? In the Western world, I'm really fearful of the church because they are not good at this. We've let it slip, the importance of honoring him. To worship together is an important thing. I remember I confronted someone once about getting to church. They're a believer. I said, but you don't go to church, man. What are you doing? I don't have to go to church to worship God. I said, that's true. But do you? Do you? Do you take an arrow maybe out and just say, put him above all and block everything else out and just worship him and lift hands? I think when we come together to honor him and worship him, it's like magnified. There's a synergy in it. And I think I want to be the guy who recognizes how important that is in my life. So I don't want my diary to determine whether I honor God or not. I don't want the weather to determine whether I honor God or not. I don't want my circumstances. I don't even want to know my tiredness or my busyness. I don't want them to determine whether I honor God. Remember, as a young kid, there's a really good reason why this ear is a little bit lower than this one. Because mum often, she's incredible. She studied as a nurse, having two young boys. She had to go back to uni, basically, and she'd do a night duty. And so every now and then on a Sunday, she couldn't be there. I'm sitting there thinking, good, sleep in time. Because Dad, you know, I'll just pretend I'm asleep. And Dad will just, you know, nah. No, son, this is what we do. Come on, grabs your ear. Out of bed. Why? Because it's important. It's important to honour God. I was raised like that. And I'm so glad I was, because it set in place a priority. We honour God first. That's what we do. And I think it's an important thing for the Western church to do. I don't want to just be determined of how I feel. If I'm getting tired on Saturdays too much to honour God on Sunday, I'm way too busy. And I should change that. Remember, I'm just talking to me, okay? Not talking to you. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? It's all those other people, right? No. I'm not legalistic like that, because you can turn it into just a ritual. It's worth nothing. It's the desire to want to honour him. Plenty of times I've stood here thinking, last thing I want to do is lift my hands to him. But the Bible actually says lift holy hands to him, so I'm going to do it. Why? Because I want to honour him whether I feel like it or not. I want to be found when he comes back, honour him. I want to make sure my home honours him. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I love it when Joshua said that, and it's been like a creed within my heart. As for our household, we'll serve the Lord. Everything within it honours him. My table honours him. That's why we say grace and hold hands. Why? Because at that point I want to remember Jesus Christ. Not just love that bit of food I'm about to hoe into. It's all about honouring him. Yeah, pretty hard when you're fasting, Dave. My bees, my stuff. I want them to honour God. I mean, he challenged me on my bees. Rick, are you going to them for comfort instead of me? Have you put them above me? Because I used to get stressed, right, and go and look at the girls. The girls, don't be alarmed, the girls are the bees. Because all the bees you see are girls, all right? They're all the boys are in having a beer in the hive. They're just flat, fat slugs, that's all they are. They do nothing. They only do one thing and they die doing it. Poor old guys. Anyway, look at there. I could have actually put my bees above God, looking to them for comfort, rather than my Saviour who gave his life up for me and rose again. I want to honour him in my finances. I really do. I don't want to ever fall short on that. That's what tithing's all about. You know that, don't you? You know you don't own 90% of it. He's given it to you. All he asks is, can you give me 10 back? Just to show me that you honour me with it. Give me the first 10. That's what tithing's about. I want to encourage you guys, do you honour him in that area? I want to honour him with my giving as well, not just my tithing, but my giving. I want to make sure that the harvest that comes in is used for his work. Not all of it, because some of it I've got to live on. But I want to make sure that his work gets spread, because I want to sow seed into that. We're going to talk more about that next year, but around Vision Sunday, about some ideas we have about that. But it all is based on, I just want to honour him. It's not because the pastor got up here and preached a really good giving message, so now I'll give. It's not about that. It's about, do you honour God? Do you notice that we actually used to do tithe talks every service? Remember that? But we haven't done it for years now. Got to admit, been tempted to bring it back sometimes. But the reason why is because we don't want to compel anyone. We don't want you to feel compelled to do it. We want to teach people how to honour God, and issues solved. It just happens. We're able to operate much easier because the finance does flow in, and God provides through his money that you allowed to go back to him. at the end of it all, when if this is it, I want him to tell me, well done, Rick, you've done it. I want to say to him, this is all for your glory. My house is for your glory. I remember when we went to purchase this house, it was nearly impossible for us to purchase this house. We were just newlyweds, didn't have much money, nice big house. And we've made a prayer. We said, God, if you allow us to have this house, we'll fill it with people. We got the house. And I remember one time when we were youth pastors, there were 9 small groups happening in our house every week. 9 of them. Pretty cool. Why? Because it's to glory of God. He can have it tomorrow if he wants to take it. It doesn't own me. I own the house, but it's for him. Make sense? So I want to make sure that I'm honoring God. But also, if this is it, I want him to find someone also who has represented him well. Really, that's what he actually asked us to do. Would you represent me? After all, Genesis tells us we are made in his image. We are actually all representatives of God. Do you know that? It doesn't mean, oh, you look like him, because which one does he look like, right? No. What it means is you're a reflector of God. You reflect him. There's an imager. You're an imager. In other words, when people see you, they go, that reminds me of God. That's what designed is. So we're all going to, that's what it's designed to do. We're all meant to represent him. In fact, we all represent him, but I want to represent him well. Really, really well. Matthew 25. You think the bridesmaid story scared the hell out of me? This one really scares the hell out of me. That whole sheep and goat story. Let's read it. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed with my Father, by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me, and I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in and need clothes and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, ouch, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Ouch. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or in need of clothes? And Jesus basically turns around and says, I didn't know you. I don't know you. You didn't know me. You didn't know me. This is my translation of my thinking. I've heard this preached several times, like, you better be given to the poor, otherwise you're not given to Jesus. I don't think that's exactly what it means. I've even thought that myself. But I started looking through this in the context. And those words, you never knew me, he says with the bridesmaids, just keeps echoing in there. Here's my take on it. If I really know him and love him, it's going to be reflected in everything I do. I'll find someone who's hungry and I won't even think about it. There'll be food in their hand. Why? Because I know him. I know him. So much so that there's something grafted into my life that is like him. There's something that just wants to do what he would do without even thinking about it then. It'll be a case of, oh, of course, that person's really sick. I better do something for them. You don't sit there and think, oh, well, I'm a Christian. I have to do that. No. I think we miss the whole point with that. That's a have to. And I think Christianity doesn't have any have-tos, but it has a lot of want-to. Why? Lance, because we know him and he knows us. And that knowing, I think, is a joining together of hearts. I think that's what Jesus meant by this. The goats who ended up burning, right? They just didn't know him. There's no Christ in them. There's nothing to say, oh, yeah, yeah. I can't help but help these people. It's just a trait of my life now because Jesus is in my life. I think it's really, really important for Christians to get this one. I want to be that sort of Christian where everything that he wants is already flowing through my life. Why? Simply because I love him. Jesus actually said this comment, if you love me, you'll do what I say. I don't think that was a warning. Rico, I think it was an observation. If you love, it's just not like Jesus. When we read about him and the nature of God, it's just not like him to put a warning out there. If you love me, you'll do what I say. It's just not right. It doesn't fit in the Gospels. But what does fit is, because you know me, everything I want you to do, you're already doing it. That fits. Because you're in this relationship with him. It's an observation. And I think that's what he's talking about with the sheep and the goats here. You've got love for these people. You can't help yourself, can you? This lady here, she can't help herself. She's terrible at this. Someone says, oh, I'm hungry. Choop, Sammy's out of food. Here, have some food. Oh, I'm cold. Here, I've got no jacket, but you have mine, you know. She loves Jesus. Had hard times. Had very difficult times. But you can't tell. Just the love of Jesus just flows out of her. All the time. I challenge anyone to try and make it stop. You'll never, ever stop it. David's tried several times. Honey, the bank balance, come on. Honey, all that fruit that was in the fridge, where is it? Where's my bed gone? You get my point? Jesus made it very clear. They will know you're my disciples by the love you show one another. Think about that. Not by the works you do, not because you fed the poor, they'll know you're my disciples. That's not how it works. So many get this wrong. Doing good works because I'm a Christian. No. Christians shouldn't be able to help but do good works. It just flows out of them. It's obvious you belong to Christ because of the love you show. It's just obvious. I think John understood this. John, the disciple, in his letter, he said, if you say you love God but hate your brother, the love of God's actually not in you. John doesn't mix words with this one. If you say you love God but don't love your brother, whom you have seen, the love of God's probably not even in you, he says. Wow. He says, you're not walking in the light, believer. You're actually not walking in the light. Wow. They hit it hard. And I think it's what James, Jesus' brother, in the book of James actually says, faith without works is dead. I think he meant this. So many people interpret that, well, we better do some works, otherwise people, you know, we our faith is not active. No. Faith has nothing to do with doing. Faith is very much a being thing, right? But others will see, boy, that faith is alive in them. Look at that. Wow, look, it's just proof that they've got faith. Faith in God by their works. Faith without works is not really there, is what James is saying. But when you've got true faith in Christ and true relationship, when you know him well, you can't help but do the works. Can't hold you back. I want to be representing him well when he returns. And sometimes it can be tiring, especially in the world we live. There's so much need. There's so much need. We've got to be very careful with that, and I think we probably need to shoulder each other's burdens on that one because the need is so big. Hawkesbury, it's so big, western suburbs of Sydney. And I think if we all continue to shoulder with the love of Christ, because of my love, we represent him all well. I honestly believe we can actually make a major, major help for society. Amen. The parable of the talents. This is in that same chapter again. Gave this guy one talent, this guy two talents, this guy five talents, and this guy 10 talents. You know the story? One guy buried it, the other guys invested it. The ones who invested what God had given them, what Jesus said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've got to get in context, right? When you read the scripture, you've got to understand, what was he talking about at that point? He was talking about the end times. He's talking about someone who was given something to, whether it be a physical gift or a talent or, you know, a gifting within them. But whatever, they didn't bury it. They actually used it for the master's purposes and doubled their investment. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You do know the second coming, when Christ comes, his church rules with him. You know that, don't you? I will make you ruler of many things. It just backs up what's said elsewhere, that the church actually rules with him. I don't know what that looks like, but it sounds really cool. Not being the boss, I think ruling might have a lot to do with serving. But it'll have a lot to do with knowing Jesus and walking and getting his plans fulfilled. So when he rocks up again, when he arrives, I want him to know that I honour him, that I've represented him well. But the third thing is this. If this is it, I want him to find someone who has taken his commission seriously. I want to be found up to my neck in his commission. What he's asked for me to do. It's really just one commission when you think about it. He said, the commandments, love God with all your heart and love your neighbour as yourself. In fact, you can even extend it, love your enemies too. He said that, love everyone, right? But then he gave this commission. Let's read it, Matthew chapter 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus said to them, all authority in the heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. What has he commanded you? Love God and love everybody else. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, and this is what blew me away, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, what a promise. What a promise. I'm with you when you do this. Could you link that back? And I'm starting to think this one through. Could you link this back to, I know you? Could it be that the ones who are in the commission are the ones, they're in there because he's with them? I'm with you. I've not left you. And you know that. Let's do this together. You know my heart. I'm on mission with you. I've sent the Holy Spirit to be with you. And let's go. Let's get this commission fulfilled. It's interesting that a huge part of him coming back is one of the triggers is that everyone will hear about this. All nations, tribes, and tongues will hear about this. Wow. I want to be found being that person who understands that that commission, I want to take it personal. I want to be one saying, yep, I'm on the job, Jesus. Why? Because I love you so much, I'm on it. You said it and I'm into it. What does that mean? Well, back in the 70s, a lot of street preachers who used to go street witnessing. Anyone used to do street witnessing? We did a bit, nearly got beat up a couple of times. I don't think that pays anymore. I don't think it does it anymore. But I don't think that's necessarily what it means. I think it means just tell people about God loving them and the necessity for them to turn around and accept Jesus' forgiveness. That's it. That God has made a way where they don't even have to pay a price and they can just say, God, I just want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. I repent of my sin. In other words, I change my mind. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm going to live the way you want me to live. That's all it is. And our job is to tell people this is all that's needed. How do they know unless someone tells them, Romans 10? And how will they go and tell them unless they're sent? Well, he sent us, every one of us. As a church, I think our passion for lost people is pretty good. I think we actually do pretty well, Strong Nation, I really do. But on a personal level, I want to be neck deep in this commission. God brings people into my life all the time. And, you know, Rick, maybe he brought them in because he wants them to know. We call that a person of peace. That God has put a peace on them to want to know me, to be in my life. And maybe God's saying, hey, I'm putting the fish on the hook for you. Reel it in. Maybe he's doing that. Going back to the fishes of men thing. I'm actually making this. And I think what I want to be found is being the person who says, yeah, I can do that. I'm ready for it. Maybe God's brought this person into my life for this reason. So I'm about to get to a point where I can unoffensively sit down and talk to them and say, hey, have you ever thought about spirituality? Heard of Jesus? Yeah, heard about Jesus as I was a kid. Well, what have you done about it? I want to be in a relationship where I can actually share honestly that they need Christ in their life. And then once I've shared it, it's up to them and God. It's up to God to bring them to salvation. It's not up to me. I make a lousy saviour. I've tried. But I make a great witness. Remember, that's why the Holy Spirit came, don't you? The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall receive power to be my witness. The whole commissioning is about every one of us being people who can just shine light. We are not to judge. Again, the commandments are love God and love people. We don't judge anyone. We don't call them sinners because we are the biggest of them all, sinners. We all are. Every one of us. Saved by grace. Whew. You see, I had this realization. I don't think any theologians disagree that there is a heaven. There's a heaven. There's an afterlife for us. But here's the catch. If there is a heaven, there's a hell. And if we really love God and really want to be knowing him, hell is intolerable. Absent from God. Oh, we'll just go and party for all our mates. Oh, there's no party. Weeping and grinding of teeth. Pain. We get a great look at it in the parable. Well, we're not sure whether it was a parable because Jesus never used names in parables, but he did in this one, the rich man and Lazarus. The story, I won't say parable because it might not have been a parable. There was a Lazarus who came back from the dead. They both died, the rich man and the poor man, Lazarus. Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham. Rich man, hell, burning. He could see Lazarus. Oh, Lord, just get him to dip his toe in some water and put it in my mouth, please. How bad is it? There's a hell. And if we have a true love for him, wouldn't we want everyone to avoid hell? If we had a true love for people, wouldn't we want people to avoid that? Think about your friends. I want to be on my commission within my family. It's just not tenable that my family would miss out. There's a generation of ours rising through right now who are learning about this, and we will do it till our breath is no longer in us to ensure that those children make it to heaven. Because eternity is a lot longer than what we're living. Even our sister Barb, even longer than she's living. Eternity is wonderfully available to us all. But there's going to be a lot of people on the wrong side of eternity unless his church embraces the commission. We should love people into the kingdom, man. We should love them to a point where I think what's lacking in the modern day church is the desperation. Forgive me if I've told you this story before, but I heard this story about a Buddhist man and a Christian man talking about the afterlife. The Christian man asked the Buddhist man, what do you believe? Well, I believe we're on a search to nirvana and we'll just keep cycling through lives until we reach the perfection of nirvana. Really? What's that mean for your next life? Well, I could come back as an animal, horse, or cat, or another person until I get it right and we just circle around. He goes, oh, that's interesting. So the Buddha says, what do you believe, Christian man? Well, I believe in what we believe, that there is a judgment coming and then eternity, and then there's sheep and goats, you know, hell, heaven or hell. And the Christian man said, but if I believe what you believed, I would just live my life however I wanted. Oh, if I'm a horse for a life, that's okay. I'll come back as a woman next time, or I'll come back as a giraffe, or I'll just keep doing that. And the Buddhist man said, yeah, but if I believed what you believed, I would wear my shoes out telling people about it. Do we really believe this commission? Wow. When he returns, I want to be found up to my neck in sharing God's love with people. That might look like a coffee, sitting down, getting to know them. That might look like, you know, just going out of my way to walk across a room to say, g'day, how you going, mate? Because God showed me something about that person. I brought them into your life, Rick. A person of peace, divine appointments. I want to be found doing what Jesus is important. What is important to Jesus? Jesus actually told several parables about this. The great banquet, inviting, go out and tell them again. I want my house full. Go. They wouldn't come. They made excuses to come. Okay, go into the highways and byways. Go into the hedges. Go and find the down and outs and bring them in because I want my house full. He told a story about lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, all about how he wants people in his kingdom. Go and get them. Wait for them. Pray for them. I want to be found doing that if this is it. And I think it's important. Church, can I just tell you something? There is a window open right now where people are really open to hearing about God. You would be surprised. Why don't you think back of the other people you've tried several times and they've rejected? Revisit it, please. And maybe just share. Maybe you need to apologize for being so judgy last time. I don't know. But maybe it's a case of, I just want to tell you that I've found the love of Christ and it's amazing. And I want to be your friend. That's all you need to do. And pray, Lord, give me opportunities to show your love. Give me opportunities to show your love. And when they ask, well, this is what Jesus said about this. This is what Jesus, get to know your Bible so you know your true theology. Get to know it. And then just sit back. There's this moment where I think people are really open to it right now to receive God's love. Now, Christians, I want you to hear this. I've said this several times. I'm not the sort of guy who is desperate to fill this auditorium because it's so cool to have a full room. I'm not that guy. I'm not about having a big church. That is so 1997. What I'm about is seeing an army of people who worship God together, who come together to honour him, who love him so much that they represent him really well. But after Sundays, we're out there everywhere, being light and salt everywhere, showing love of Jesus everywhere. And I believe this is the true way of seeing the kingdom grow. I don't really care whether we have a big church, a small church, but what I do care is that the kingdom expands. Because one day he's coming back. And one day he's going to say, how'd you go? What if this is it? What if it is? Yeah, I read a great meme. Your Christianity is all about Yahweh, or it's all about your way. I think the Western church needs to have a look at that. We're not of this world. We're of his kingdom, and he wants his kingdom to expand. Matthew 7, now this is the scare the hell out of me scripture of all scare the hell out of me scriptures. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus speaking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and have done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. Oh, ouch. I think about the times when I've seen demons cast out. I thought, how good am I? He doesn't care much about that. I've thought about the times I've seen a full room preached full of people and felt, yeah, how good am I? He doesn't care too much about the crowds. I've been in meetings where everyone ends up lying on the floor because the presence of God was so powerful. I don't think he even cares about that too much. He's just very gracious. What's he care about? That you know him. That you know him. Depart from me, I never knew you. And again, I think that know you is, I just love him, honor him. It all starts with my first point. I honor him above all others. I just talked this whole message about, thanks, Dave, that'd be great, man. I did a series, a three-part series a few weeks back about I walk with him, which is probably the linchpin of not of this world, right? But when you think about it, you're never going to walk with him unless you know him. Do you know him? He's beautiful. He's made his spirit available so you can walk with him every day and get to know him. Speaking on the phone to my mate Les Freeman the other day. Remember Les? Great guy. And he reminded me of a great truth. He said, Rick, I was busy. He was up on the top end somewhere doing something, and he said, I was really working hard and, you know, I was getting a bit weary, and the Lord said to me, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm building your church. He said, no, you're not. Come and sit with me. And it was just coming on dusk, so he said, I went and got my cup of tea. And I went and got a chair. And I put it down. I thought, I need a second chair. So I went and got a second chair. And he sat there. He said, and Jesus and I, we just sat there and watched the sunset together. And he told me wondrous things. We saw a bird. Is this that bird? He said, I know what you're about to say, Jesus. Yeah. I know everything about the bird and I care for it and it gets fed and everything. Why do you worry about food? Why do you worry about what I'm about to provide for you? You see, when you know him, you don't worry about what he's going to provide for you because you just know he does. When you know him, you're not worried about the circumstances that lay before you because he's with you. Because you know him. I want to know him more. Do you know him this morning? I'm going to ask everyone to do something. Like I said, this is what I want Jesus to see when he returns. Now, there might be a chance that I might not be here when he returns. It could be after my time on earth. Nonetheless, on the day that I'm not here anymore, I want it to have been a life lived in those three areas. But what's it for you? What do you want to see? If this is it, what do you want him to see? What do you want him to know? How do you want to be? I'm going to ask you to meditate on that all week. Ask that question to yourself. Because as pastor of the church, my responsibility is to remind you of things like this. This is how we live, not of this world. The world will continue to live their lives the way they want to, but we're not of this world. We're of a different world. It's called the kingdom of God. And he will return, and this could be it. It might not be. But if it is, what do you want him to find? I'd like us all to stand, if you would, please. Now, we're going to sing this song because it's a great moment just to focus and center in, right? Everyone, don't just sing a song. Right now, don't just sing a song. Take this moment to say, Lord, it's you and me right here, right now, no one else. Let's talk. I'm honoring you, I'm worshiping you, I'm lifting Jesus up. Let's talk. Let's talk. Allow him to show you things. Like I said, the sort of church I want to be part of is where every person is really taking hold of the call of God on their life. And I'm wanting God to speak to you this morning. I think he's speaking. I'm wanting you to hear him. Amen? Let's do it. Thanks, Chris.